Friends, in your Bible today, you have an outline. It's a two-page outline on discovering God's will for your life. People write whole books on this topic. We've got 30 minutes. So I want to give you the basic principles involved, as I see them from the Scriptures, and for you to have some guidance as you seek to discern God's will for your life. And there are a couple of good books, two books that greatly influence my understanding of the Scriptures and discovering God's will. Is a book called Decision Making and the Will of God that I read back in the early 80s, and Guidance and the Voice of God by Philip Jensen and Tony Payne, and it's a smaller book that is a great help, and I draw some of the ideas from that book, I guess, that have just become part of my own thinking as I look at this whole topic. But let me pray first. Lord God, we thank you that you call us, you save us, and you give us a ministry to do, to bring glory and honor to you. And so we ask this morning that we would understand how to know your will and your purpose, and how to act consistently with it, and how to truly honor you with our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, life is full of decisions. Each day you are making, I don't even try to imagine or count the number of decisions you make every day. Even to get here this morning, you've made a whole bunch of decisions, and dare I suggest to you that you haven't asked God about those decisions this morning. You've dressed, you've brushed your teeth, I hope, you've had some breakfast, didn't ask God which toothpaste you would use, which coat to put on this morning. Some of us are smarter, put on coats, unlike Steve Welsh, who comes in a short sleeve shirt. Clearly he didn't ask God. We make multiple decisions, I'm just throwing it at you this morning, without asking God about it. I'm not saying that that's wrong, just acknowledge that you do it. But we have some larger decisions. You need a new car, you ask, how much should I spend? What's God's will? Should I buy a house in Peakhurst or Wattle Grove or Lugano? Which one is God's will for me? Should I marry Bob or Mike, Mary or Elizabeth? Should I become a gardener or a lawyer? Should I retire on the Central Coast or remain here in the local area? Should I play football or tennis? Should I go to church twice or once on Sundays? How much money should I give to the poor? Should I give 10% of my income? Should I give 15 or 20%? Should I give 5%? Should I go into full-time Christian ministry? Should I be a missionary? If I am going to be a missionary, which country should I go to? Which church should I attend? Should I keep coming to Nauwe, or does God have another will for me? All types of questions we face, and as Christians we want to ensure that we honour God with our decisions. Some people talk about discovering God's will like it's this secret thing, and until you discover it and find it, that's somehow hidden, you can't really find God's best for you. They'll often talk about your finding God's second best or even third best, unless you discover this missing ingredient, the will of God. It's like this hidden thing that God doesn't want to unveil to you. And there's a special power of God that comes in you to discover it. Let me suggest to you, some of that will often lead to anxiety and often paralysis in people who just cannot act and will not move forward in God because they're seeking to discover this will. Some of us think that God will tell me who I will marry. God will tell me if he wants me to go to the mission field. God will tell me which university course to do. God will tell me which job to take. God will tell me which church to go to. And we look for ways in which God will tell us that. They may seek an audible voice. They may seek a deep conviction in their heart and their spirit. They seek a message from God, a vision from God, maybe an open door, maybe a deep impression within your heart. And God sometimes does that for them. But most of us are often disappointed because God doesn't tell us the way we'd like him to tell us things. Isn't that true? If only God would tell me if this is the right person to marry. I've sat with people, months and months they're in relationships, not quite sure with this the right thing. If only God would tell me, they say. I know people who've been visiting churches for months now looking for a new church, still haven't settled. If only God would show me the right place. But I want to suggest to you that the scriptures encourage us not to always wait for a word from God, but to simply act in wisdom and make a choice. So this morning we want to look at the big picture, and we'll come to specific choices at the end of the message. I want you to think through what God wants for your life. And firstly, God's ultimate will for you, and I'm going to take a couple of minutes on this and make the statements, because it needs to begin here. Firstly, you are destined for holiness and sonship. What does God want for you? To be holy and to be a child of the living God. Ephesians 1, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God wants you to be holy. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. How has God done all of that? Through the redemptive work of Christ. What's God's will for your life? To be a child of God and to be holy. Secondly, you are destined to inherit. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. God has it in heaven. God has destined you to inherit this wonderful promise of eternal life with God. What's God's will for you? To inherit eternity. You are also destined for glory, to be like Jesus. Romans 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's God's will for you this morning. To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Like Jesus and glorified. Friends, that's God's will for you in life. And you are destined for good works. What's God's will for you? Receiving all that blessing of God is to do good works. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what is God's will for you? To do the good works. To run holiday club, evangelizing children. To love one another, to fulfill the great commission and the great commandment, to serve the hurting, to use our spiritual gifts, to be part of God's people and obedient to his word. That's God's will for you and for me. Quite easy to find God's will, isn't it? To do the will of God, to do the work of God. But you might be saying, well, okay, I know all that. But can't you just give me 5 steps to discover God's will for my life? The right wife, the right job, the right house, the right investments. Wouldn't we like to get the right investment that always earns and doesn't lose 25% in the last 6 months if you have investments? God, what's the will of God? Let me say, unless you get point one right, that biblical perspective of what God is doing, making you like Jesus and moving you forward to do his good works, then you'll often ask the wrong questions. Because friends, life is not ultimately about whether you marry Mary or Janet, but that you are conformed to the image of Jesus. So how does God guide us? Let's move on. A number of ways in which God guides us. Firstly, he guides us behind the scenes. God is sovereign. God is working behind the scenes to fulfill his purposes in the world. And he sometimes puts us in situations to meet people, for example, and share the gospel with them. A few years ago, I was in the city to meet my wife, and without me planning it, God brought her brother up to the same place. I said, how are you going? He said, what are you doing here? And we chatted for a little while, and as we chatted, he said, by the way, I was thinking about what a Christian is, and I reckon a Christian is this. What do you think a Christian is? And I shared the gospel with him. Now, I didn't plan that. God was working behind the scenes, moving the pieces, because he is sovereign to fulfill his purposes. I was at a beach. I was just having a relaxing day with my little daughter. This man came up. The kids played with one another. And we got into a gospel conversation about Jesus. I was on an aeroplane from Queensland, playing with my children, got talking to some other people. And I said, oh, we figured you were a Christian. I don't know why. They said, we figured you were a Christian. And we got talking about God and Jesus. What was the will of God for me on that aeroplane? Was to share the gospel with this woman. Did I plan that? Did I know that? Did I discover the secret will of God? Not at all. God was just working behind the scenes to fulfill his purposes. I was at a clothes store that I shared a little while ago. Now two women needing to hear the comfort of the word of God. And God just put me there. I didn't plan it. I didn't discern the will of God and go in. But being in a specific place, you do the will of God. You do the good works of God wherever you happen to be. But secondly, let me say, God can use any method to speak to us. And we need to be open to that possibility. Here with the direct speech to Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. Through a pillar of fire and smoke in Exodus 13. He spoke through Old Testament prophets like Jonah and Nathan. He wrote on the wall to give a message to King Belshazzar in Daniel 5. I haven't quite seen any message on walls recently myself, except some graffiti. I'm not sure that said very much. I couldn't understand it. But God can choose. This is important. God can choose. God is big. God is powerful. God can choose to communicate his word and his truth in any way. In Acts chapter 1, in the book of Acts, we have God communicating through angels and dreams and visions and men casting lots in Acts chapter 1. I dare say that was before the Holy Spirit came and things have changed. Philip, an angel of the Lord, spoke to him in Acts 8. A vision of a man from Macedonia gave a message to Paul in Acts 16. Peter and Cornelius had visions in Acts chapter 10. God can speak to us in a variety of ways. He can guide us. But keep in mind that all of these examples are in narrative sections of the Bible that are describing what God has done, not giving us promises of what God will do. They are narrative passages where God describes what he has done, not a promise of what he will do. How does God promise to speak to us? He promises to guide us by his Son through his Spirit in the Scriptures. And we leave this side of the cross and the Old Testament look forward to the day when God's Spirit will be poured out on his people. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And friends, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and to me, to help us to follow God's decrees and to keep his laws. How does the Holy Spirit guide us? Friends, I want to suggest to you that primarily he does it through the Word of God. Ephesians 6 says, take the helmet of salvation, this is our strength against the enemy, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The Spirit takes the word of God and applies it to our lives. He tells us what to do. He directs us. He encourages us. He advises us. He commands us. He informs us. He reveals and exhorts us to live his way. God speaks to us and he speaks to us through the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know God's will for you? Allow the word of God to speak to you. But then what about all those decisions you have to make that are not in the Bible? What do we do there? We talk about three types of decisions. The first type of decisions we call matters of righteousness or right-wrong decisions. Each day you have to make decisions, and some matters are very clear from the Scriptures, and you follow the principle of obedience. Where God's moral will is clear, you just have to obey. So we say, don't take any job where you will have to lie. Don't take a job where you have to lie. Don't attend a church where the pastor doesn't believe the Scriptures, for example. If you get married, only marry a believer. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, don't have sex with someone who is not your spouse. Preach the gospel to the lost. Give to those in need. They are right, wrong decisions. The Bible is clear. It's in his moral will. You don't have to discern the will of God. People have sometimes said to me, well, I know my partner, my boyfriend is not a Christian, especially young people, but I've prayed to God about it and he's given me a peace in my heart. He said, it's okay. I said, well, God would then be inconsistent with his word. I said to him, you don't need to seek the will of God in that matter because the word of God is clear. Obey that. Or people say, well, you know, I love my partner and, you know, we've been going out for 3 years now and we're going to have a sexual relationship. And I said, you want to call yourself a Christian and engage in that? Oh, yeah, so I follow Jesus, but I've sought the Lord about that and he said it's okay. No, the Lord doesn't say that's okay. Okay, some things are clear. They're matters of righteousness. They're in the moral will of God. You don't have to seek the will of God. See, if you hurt me, friends, I don't have to seek the will of God on whether I ought to forgive you, do I? I may need to seek the power of God to have the capacity to forgive you, but I know the right thing to do is to forgive you because the word of God is clear. But secondly, what about areas, what we call matters of judgment? We call them wise or unwise decision. There's certain matters in the scriptures where you have the principle of freedom. Should I buy the Red Falcon or the Silver Commodore? Choose. Should I send my child to the local public school or to the Christian school? It's a matter of choice, isn't it? Would you be ungodly if you sent them to one or the other? Would you be breaking God's moral will? No. They're both acceptable. Well, I would think they're both acceptable to God. Maybe some of you don't think that. Should I marry Jane or Emily? If you don't know Jane or Emily, you probably won't marry any of them. But should I marry Jane or Emily? You think, well, come on, you have to know God's will. If you're going to marry someone and live with them the rest of your life. We'll come to marriage as an illustration at the end. If they're both Christians who love Jesus, you can marry either of them, can't you, and honour God in your marriage? That may have a question mark in your heads at the moment. Should I work full-time or part-time? As a mother who has a young child, should I go back to work or should I stay at home? They're not matters of the moral will of God. They're choices you make and they're wisdom choices. The principle, that's the principle of you choosing, is in the scriptures as well. And let me give you three illustrations. One's related to dinner invitations from unbelievers, one giving to the church, and one on choosing marriage partners. So 1 Corinthians 10:27 says, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Talking about going to someone's house and eating food that had been offered to idols previously and so on. So if you wish to go, in other words, you make that decision, you're free to go. You have a principle of freedom. 2 Corinthians 10, each man shall give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You decide how much money to give to the work of the gospel, to help the needy. You decide in your heart. Now, clearly, I hope you would pray and seek the scriptures and seek God, but you ultimately decide. And then 1 Corinthians 7 passage is the one I referred to earlier. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. So the women, well, you can marry someone else. If he belongs to the Lord, you've got a variety of choices. You're free. But friends, the other side of freedom is wisdom. What we might call sanctified common sense. Because freedom entails responsibility. And the Bible urges us to be wise in our choices. 1 Thessalonians 3 says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy. Philippians 2, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. They're thinking and they're using wisdom. 1 Corinthians 16, if it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Titus 3:12, I have decided. See, Paul is making decisions according to wisdom. And friends, we are called to make wise decisions. Since they were not determined by God's will, it's a matter of freedom, but they need to be wise decisions. So what's wisdom? Friesen writes this, the power to see, the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. We're seeking wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Proverbs 2, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The Lord will give you wisdom to make good and right choices. James 1, if you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. Again, the word of God makes him wise, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Friends, wisdom comes from the word of God. So if you're about to make a decision about something, you pray, you seek godly and wise counsel, you research all the appropriate issues well, you develop a balanced treatment, you ask whether it will promote the gospel, you may wait on God for his timing, you may see doors opened, something closes, well, I can't do that, another door opens, but your goal is to be like Jesus. And the Spirit of God, in all of that, will guide you. Now, some people speak in this way. Let me illustrate. God told me I should come and speak to you today. God told me, and they walk up to men or women, God told me that I'm going to marry you. Or God told me, as someone said to my friend years ago, God told me that we are going to be best friends. I'm not trying to denigrate any of that, but some people, I think, over-spiritualize what's taking place. So God told me this, God told me that. Now, you can't argue with someone when they say, God told me, can you? It's like, oh, well, God told you. And even sometimes you try to show them from the scriptures that that might not be the case. They say, no, God told me. I got a peace in my heart. God told me. Friends, I can use that language and it would still be legitimate. I can say to you that God told me I'll be a pastor and I'll be in full-time gospel ministry, and God told me that it would be in the southern part of Sydney. And guess where I am? Southern part of Sydney. God told me at a certain part of my relationship, my friendship with Linda, that I would marry that girl. God told me that I would teach in the inner city of Sydney and teach mathematics in the inner city, in the inner west, where there would be people like me. God told me that. God told me a whole bunch of other things too. Now for me, it was a deep settled conviction in my heart and spirit. And sometimes God surprised me and went, yeah, you're going to marry her. I went, wow, let me just test this out. I didn't go and tell her at that point. But I just sensed, now, do all the wisdom, all the thinking, all the prayer. And sometimes God gives you, I think by his spirit, that settled conviction. And you think, yeah, I'm moving forward with that. Moving forward with that. My heart for the inner city was because I'd been raised there, converted. And I said, God, we were praying for a job in the inner city. And I just sensed I was offered another job somewhere else. And I knocked it back. I said, no, that's... And a month later, I got a job at Maryville High School. Someone approached me about a job in the western suburbs before I moved back from the Blue Mountains a while ago, before I came to Ngawi. I just sensed that that wasn't right. I used a variety of other tools, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But there was this deep conviction that God gives you. Now, some people do not always get it that deep or that clear. Adrian, for example, who had a deep conviction of God and a heart to reach Balinese people. It came early for him. So God sometimes, in that sense, in almost a supernatural way, by his spirit, just gives you that clear calling and conviction. But for many times, it's more seeking the wisdom of God and taking a step forward. Friends, there are other matters what we call the matters of triviality. We call them the who cares decisions, where you have Thai or Indian for dinner. Do you support the Dragons or the Bulldogs? Long hair or short hair? You go to Coles or Woolies. What I'm saying, each day, as I said, when you arrive, you just make a variety of decisions, don't you? You don't seek the Lord. Why don't you? Because God says, dress yourself. There's an illustration I've read about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God said, you can eat from anywhere, you're free, just not that plant. And the story says, Eve comes to Adam, you know, what should I make? Should I choose this fruit or that fruit or that fruit? He said, I don't know. We'll ask God. Then went to God and said, God, what should we eat from? I said, any of those, just not that one. Any of them. You have freedom. See, there's a freedom of choice. And all of life, you have a freedom to choose. Instructed by the word of God. So in summary, what have we said so far before I look at a couple of illustrations? God in his sovereignty uses everything to guide us behind the scenes. In many and varied ways, God can guide us. We'd be open to that. God is big and we don't want to limit God and how he speaks to us. But God promises to guide us by his Spirit in Scripture. But God does not promise to use any other means to guide us other than his Spirit and Scripture. Let me illustrate. Let's see how it works out in practice. Number one, housing. What factors would you consider about where you should live? I suggest to you they are not in the matter of right or wrong. God wants you to live somewhere. God's word does not say you shall not live anywhere. Okay, so therefore it's a matter of choice, options. It may be what you can afford. It may be to move to an area where you can best be used by God. It may be to cut out travelling time to and from work so you have more time with your family. See, they're wisdom issues, aren't they? It may be monetary issues, it could be wisdom issues, family issues. The fellow who led me to Christ decided to buy a house in Marrickville because he worked in the area. He said, I want to live in the same community where I minister to see more kids come to know Christ. Wayne and Amy, when they came to Ngawi, you know why they came to Ngawi? They moved from the Blue Mountains to work in the city. And they had to study at Milpera. They needed to be near a train line. And they knew that I just started here. I knew them from the Blue Mountains, from Springwood Baptist Church. And they needed to get, as newly married couple, to a strong biblical church that promoted the gospel. So they chose here. Is that the will of God? Of course it's the will of God. They made good, wise decisions according to the scriptures and weighed all the issues up and thought, that is a good place to go, and now he's on our ministry team. How about work? What factors should you consider in relation to what job you'll take? I'm just suggesting a few issues that you ought to consider. The Bible says we need to work because we need to eat. 2 Thessalonians 3. For Paul, work is a matter of survival. Ephesians 4 says work in order to share with those in need. So you survive, you look after your family, and also to give away to those in need. In the first century, friends, people did not have the options of status and job satisfaction, etc., etc. It says you need to work, you need to feed your family. Now, we have bigger issues today, don't we? You know, how much money will we earn? Will I progress up the ladder? We have a lot more options today, and therefore, I guess in one sense, it's a little bit more difficult for us. If I grew up in the first century and my dad was a carpenter, I'd probably be a carpenter. My dad in Australia was glazed cherries for Big Sister in big factories for about 30 years. And if I'd followed my father, I'd be glazing cherries today. First century, it wasn't an issue. You just learned from your father. Today, we have all the options. God, and we think, God, where can I best use my gifts, my abilities? How can I best bless others and so on? I had a friend a few years ago who's in my Bible study group. And he said, I believe God has given me a job. It was a public service job. Why anyone would want that, I just don't know. But he said, I'd applied and I'm on the waiting list. Come to Bible study every week, month after month. I said, how are you going? I still haven't heard from them. I keep ringing them up, pestering them. They said, you're still on the waiting list. He said, I believe God wants me to have that job. I said, God wants you to work. I said to him, the word of God says you need to work. If you can, sometimes we lose our jobs and we're unemployed and we can't. But if you're able to work, you need to seek to find work. Let me give you another example called the ministry. I don't know if I probably told you before, but I always believed that God would move into the southern part of Sydney. And for some reason, I figured a Greek guy ought to be in Coggeracolton Baptist as the pastor. And I figured, where would God take me? Well, if God's going to take me to this part of Sydney, it's going to be a little church with about 50, 60 people. I've been at a large church, but the invitation never came. My wife used to say, where exactly is this church you think you're going to? I'd look up the handbook, and I'd go, Carlton Cogra, that's sort of the south, multicultural community, it's how God has gifted me. And then Then I went to an interview with the church and I met with them. And I weighed it all up. I spoke to their leaders. I looked at the philosophy of ministry and I thought, there's no way in the world I'm going to work at that church. My wife said, yeah, you'd be okay there. You could change it and bless them. And yeah, I could probably, okay, but it just wasn't right. And I said, no, I was convicted by the Spirit of God, truth of God, this is not the place for me. Now, we rang me a little while later. We had the interviews. I met the committee here and the people were just clued into the Word of God and to mission and to vision and to Bible-centered ministry. And speaking to the committee, I just went, God, this may be the right place. Went through the interview process. And then the church said, yes, we'll put your name at the church meeting. Friends, it was coming to a church meeting, and the Friday before the church meeting, who called me? The secretary from Carlton Cogra Baptist. I'm on the phone. Hi, we're from Carlton Cogra Baptist. We're looking for a pastor. Now, if I had locked myself into that idea, listen carefully, if I'd locked myself into the idea because I was thinking and exploring in my own mind where God would want me to serve, I was thinking that God was part of that. The Carlton Cogra, that was the will of God for me. I should have said no to Nawi. I said, don't put my name at that church meeting. Carlton Cogra, the special will of God has been revealed and I'm going there. But I didn't. Because I needed to be open to what God was saying because I didn't know that Carlton Cogra was the place. It was just something that a church that I was thinking about. You don't always know, even when you think you've got the right thing or it may be the right thing, you need to be open to the leading of God and to the direction of God. I guess the rest is history. I'm here. Adrian, in missionary work, was very clearly had a call to Bali. Ash and Kaz weren't too sure. They prayed, they sought the Lord, they studied the Bible, they went overseas, initially working amongst Muslim people, learning the language, and God, they weren't settled with that, and as they sought the Lord, he redirected them into working with Hindus on the island of Bali as well. The Dunkleys, and they went to Bahrain. I said, why Bahrain, why not some other country in the Middle East? They said, we went to the mission agency, we looked at our gifts and abilities, and they said, with your gifts and abilities, you could serve here, 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 and here. Take your choice. And friends, sometimes it's like that, isn't it? And in the local church, someone says, where should I serve? God, tell me where to serve. You can lead a Bible study group. You can be a welcomer. You can do some evangelism. Any number of opportunities, God says, look at your gifts and abilities. You can do any number of those, choose one or choose two and step out in faith and do that. And marriage, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 7, first decision you make is whether to stay single or married. Okay, that's the first decision. It also says if you marry, you must marry a Christian. They must be of the opposite sex and they must not be married already. They're the principles. Okay? They're not married to anyone else. They're of the opposite sex, and they are a Christian. Does that mean now we can just line up all the single women on one side and all the single men on the other side, and we can just link them up and get married? Now, they're the basic principles. That's the moral will of God that guards your decision. But within, if we imagine this rectangle, is the moral will of God. Within that, you have the principle of freedom. You use freedom, you use wisdom, you use prayer, you use the Word of God, and you make decisions. You make sure you can get on with the other person, you like the other person, have some time with them. But keep in mind, friends, in the first century, many of our brothers and sisters, and in some other parts of the world, many of our brothers and sisters aren't making choices on these things. The families bring the son, the other family brings the daughter, they meet, the parents are happy, the children get married, and they live for the glory of Jesus the rest of their lives by loving one another. Is that the will of God? Friends, one of my friends a number of years ago, and I'll finish on this, his name was, I won't mention his name, but he was about to marry this woman and two pastors gave him conflicting opinions. They said, one person said, no, that is not the right person for you to marry. The other pastor said, that is the right person for you to marry. Very dangerous when you speak like that, isn't it? So he got married. So a few years later, when I heard a few years later, I said, what happened? He said, we started to have some problems in my marriage. And I started to think the other pastor was right. I shouldn't have married her. It wasn't God's will for me. And we've separated and gone our own ways. Friends, that is dangerous, isn't it? Did I say that's almost evil to put someone into that situation in marriage? Because, you know, and I said to this guy, once you're married, you seek to honour God in that marriage. Don't change your mind and believe the other word from a so-called leader as opposed to another person. God's will for your life, to be like Jesus, there's an element of freedom in your choice. There's the wisdom of God, and there's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. May God bless you as you do that. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your Word and your truth and your Spirit who guides us and leads us. We thank you for your wisdom. And we thank you for our friends who help us in making godly and right decisions. And Lord, we pray that we would honour you with our lives. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.